we get full on into the message here. Well, I may pray midway through here in a moment, actually. Turn with them to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. If you're a visitor, it's good for you to know that we generally, not always, we generally go through books of the Bible. That will help you know what we're doing here today. We're in the middle of a book, so we didn't just pull this out of midair. We're actually, this is the next thing in line. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. The title of the message is Wives Submitted to Christ. Wives Submitted to Christ. People say, I hear this very frequently as a minister over the years, people say that they want practical teachings from the Bible until they encounter it and come face to face with practical teachings from the Bible and see that God has certain expectations for you and I in our daily lives that are very real and very practical and need to be applied immediately, right? Nothing proves this point like the Bible's teaching on marriage and parenting. It's a very personal topic, right? Think about it. We all, I say that up front so that you know that I know that it's sensitive and can be very personal. So I know that. So I also say that so that you can go ahead and put your daggers away and say, okay, I'll save that to the end at least, and then may get it back out. But also, just as a reminder, that what we're about to see in Paul's writings, it's not a full blown discussion of what marriage and parenting is, right? Because what we tend to do when we read these scriptures, and as the preacher begins to preach, is we begin to set up these walls and go, and it usually goes something like this: yeah, but, or what if, or but, what about that, right? And so that's what I mean by put away the daggers. Not that you're going to inflict harm or something like that spiritually, but just the idea of, listen, we need to come to this text and see what the Holy Spirit has inspired Paul to write about marriage and family. Then when we get through with that, probably won't have time in this message, then you get with other Christians and go, okay, what about this? What about that? Let's talk this out. How does this apply? Does that make sense? So when we come to this text, we understand it's a very realistic and very personal and really a private thing, but yet it's not private, or else it wouldn't be in the Bible. This is something we all need to iron, sharpening iron about. It's Paul's approach, Paul's intention is not to offend the Ephesian Christians, right? Paul's purpose in writing these words was not to offend couples, wives and husbands and parents and children and people who had this history and that history. That was not his purpose. His purpose was to raise the church's awareness, to raise individual people's awareness, to raise their awareness and challenge them to follow Jesus more closely, no matter what has been in the past, no matter what your circumstance is currently, no matter what your tomorrow might be, okay? So last week, let's put it back in context. Last week we studied Paul's three commandments that he gave for walking in the light of Christ. You remember, walk in the light of Christ. Don't go back to the darkness of the old man. Walk in the light of Christ. And he gave us three commandments for doing that. The third of which was be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. Not a suggestion, a command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the evidences, then he gave us three sub-points, participles in the Greek and in the English, participles, not commands, but participles, three marks or evidences that you are indeed filled with the Holy Spirit. And the point we made out of that and saw from his writings is all three of them have to do with the local church. Because he phrased it in such a way, the only way they can really be applied, at least in the beginning, is in the local church. And here they are. He says, spiritual unity. Being filled with the Spirit will be evidenced by a spiritual unity where the church is singing songs of worship together in harmony, in unity of worship to God. So worship is one sign. Worship with the local church is one sign that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Two was the giving of thanks to God in all things. In other words, the church is not to be known to be a pack of complainers, though we are oftentimes, we admit that. We're not to be known for that. We're to be known for a people of God who give thanks to God for in all things, even when your fellow Christian doesn't treat you right all the time, or you don't treat them right. And the third sign or evidence of being filled with the Spirit was mutual submission. Submitting to one another as unto Christ. Do you remember that? And we'll revisit that this morning some more. So that's the third sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit, is that you are able to be mutually submitted to other church members, people of God. And then Paul then spends the rest of the letter, the rest of chapter 5 and then chapter 6, pretty much are examples in your daily life and in church life of how we are to mutually submit to one another. What does submission look like? What is it really? Because you look in the world and you look in your own experiences in the past even, and you go, I don't think that's what submission is supposed to be, because if it is, I don't want nothing to do with it, right? The Bible has a clear definition of submission that we ought not be scared of. In fact, we ought to embrace by faith in Christ. So Paul is going to use the rest of the book to give us examples of what it looks like to get along together in mutual submission. So we come to the text, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. This is the word of God. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. This ends our reading of God's holy word. May he take these truths and write them on our heart and give us understanding and give us the courage and the faith to apply them. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that as I've attempted to lay the foundation for even introducing this text today, that you now by your Holy Spirit will come and set people's hearts at ease, that no one's under attack today. No believer in this room is under attack. No one is going to be purposefully, intentionally shamed or guilted about something. Lord, rather, the intention here, as was Paul's, as was the Holy Spirit who inspired him to write, is to give us a working definition of mutual submission in the local church and in our home life. So God, I pray that you will do that in us now. I pray that you will give us the humility required to believe, the humility required to apply, the humility to keep on keeping on when life doesn't go the way we thought it might. Lord, bring peace to your people today. Do it with the hammer of your word. Thank you that the hammer of your word may jar us, but we know and we trust that it's knocking away that which needs to be knocked away. We pray for this, we beg for this, in Jesus' name, amen. So you don't have to be married to get Paul's point. Because see, as soon as we start talking about marriage, I've heard it before over the years. Well, I mean, when this series on marriage, or you did this Bible study on marriage, and I'm not married, or I got divorced, and you know, all this stuff. And it's like, so immediately people go, that doesn't apply to me. But you don't have to be married to understand what Paul is getting at in this text. Because there, in this way, everything that Paul says about marriage and will say about parenting when we get there in the next few weeks has application for everybody in the room. Because all of us have been acquainted with marriages. Some may not have been very good. Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was yours. But it may have been good. It may not have been good. But the point is there's application for everyone in the room. Paul has applications for men, he has applications for women, he has applications for children. It applies to us all. So he begins with the roles, the responsibilities of husband and wife here in this series, and he starts with the wife. So we've got some main truths here this morning that I want to share with you about what submission, mutual submission in the church looks like. Number one, the Bible teaches us that submission is the wife's responsibility in marriage. Husbands, if you are married to a woman, she is your wife, your responsibility is not to make sure she submits to you. That is her responsibility. Do you see the point we're making here? So this point number one kind of serves, it goes toward the men and the women simultaneously. One positive, one negative, if you will. Submission is the wife's responsibility in the marriage. That is her responsibility. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit Next week when we talk to husbands, Paul doesn't say, husbands, make sure that they do. That's not what he says. Yet that's the way men take it sometimes, and that's just wrong. Why submit to your own husbands as to the Lord? The word submission is the word that gets people in trouble, but it really ought not to. It's a Greek word. It comes from a Greek word that means to subject yourself willingly under someone's authority. To subject yourself willingly, voluntarily, under someone's authority in the case of marriage, we would say. In the majority of uses in the Bible, this word for submit or submission is a positive term. It is used negatively in some places, but in the majority of cases, it's a positive concept and term. So, for example, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. We looked at this some months ago, so it's important we look at it again. Paul's already used the word in the Bible, but he's talking about Jesus this time, okay, in reference to Jesus. And he put all things under his feet, so that put all things. He subjected all things. He submitted all things. That's the active sense of the word. Jesus submitted all things under his feet. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Boy, that is good. That is so good. To submit in this sense is such a good thing, and gave him as head over all things to the church. Church, it is good that Jesus is in charge. It is so good. So in the case of wives, far from negative, every time the Bible uses the word submit in regards to the wife in the New Testament, it is positive. Never negative, always positive. So that's why we try to stay positive too, of course. So it's important to note here that the word submit is actually not in verse 22. When we covered this on Wednesday nights a few months back, and we were like, okay, what does that mean exactly? The word submit is not actually in verse 22. It is an interpretation that comes from verse 21. Remember last week? Look at verse 21 again with me. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We have to go back and hang our hat on that word submit. And we know, you say, well, how do we know that Paul's telling wives to submit there? One, there's no other verb nearby that would even apply. Two, it just makes sense contextually. Three, and most importantly, and we don't need this, but it's good that it's there, Colossians 3:18, which is a parallel letter to Ephesians. They were probably circular letters traveling Asia, and that's why they sound so much alike. Have you ever noticed that some of their verbiage is almost word for word? That's why. And so in the same context, Colossians 3:18, you can look at it with me. Paul writes, wives submit, and the verb is there in the Colossian letter, okay? Wives submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So Paul's use of marriage as an illustration of what mutual submission is to be like is brilliant. This is perfect. This is a beautiful picture of what it means to be a Christian in relationship with other Christians who are in relationship to Jesus, the head. In fact, we're going to see in the coming weeks that that's actually the grand purpose of marriage. It's not about you. Just like everything else in the universe is not about you. It's about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Marriage is a picture of the gospel. The good news that you deserve to go to hell, but Jesus came down to save you, a wretched sinner He snatched you from the flames, so to speak. He snatched you from the judgment you deserve. It's a picture of the beauty of the gospel. Now, so here's this brilliant illustration. Even if your experience and my experience, maybe our experiences with marriage aren't all positive, and nobody's is all positive. I love you, Sarah, but it's not all positive. Even if you don't have purely positive experiences with marriage, it doesn't change the brilliance of Paul's argumentation here. Now, his teaching is so clear that there's no room for debate. You say, oh boy, that's a pretty dogmatic statement. Go with me here, all right? I'll clarify what I mean by that, lest I get in trouble. Paul's teaching is so clear, there is no room for debate what the roles of the husband and the wife are in marriage. The husband is the head of the wife, and the wife is to submit to her husband. We'll see this especially next week, or rather even today in verses 23 and 24 and more in the coming weeks, okay? Here's the questions that are up for debate. You say, see, I know how the mind works. I know how I am. But. Okay, let's follow a few yeah buts for a second. There are two debatable questions. I agree. There's no debate about what your role is in marriage if you're married. But there are two debatable questions. Number one, is the wife doing a good job or a bad job of helping her husband build and maintain a stable home life? You say, well, what about the husband's role? Don't worry, we'll address him next week, ladies, okay? All right. This week, Paul is addressing the wives. Is she doing a good job or a bad job of building the home life? Two, the second debatable question that we could debate is, how does this teaching of Paul's apply within various marriages made up of varying personalities? And I think that's where we as Christians get into most trouble oftentimes, is we come at this with, sometimes with very different personalities, trying to get together in the same home and fulfill God's commands for marriage. And man, it can be so hard, right? It can be so hard. So, unacceptably, I want to be frank, if I haven't been enough already, unacceptably, some Christian women are more like a wrecking ball to their homes than they are a builder up of their homes. However you work out the two debated questions I just offered you, however we work those out, ladies, you are commanded and called of God to be more of a builder of the home, not that wrecking ball. That's what we do know, right? That only makes sense. That's Christian. Christians aren't called to wreck homes. We're called to build them up, whether you're the husband or the wife. We're builders of a solid home. So submission is the wife's responsibility, not the husband's. Number two, main point, the wife's submission in marriage begins with submission to Christ. It begins with the gospel. And I think sometimes we just skip over the gospel or assume the gospel and we forget what Christian marriage is supposed to be. Look at verse 22 again. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So notice, wives are to submit to your own husbands. I have heard it taught. I've heard people in local churches teach this. I've heard Christians talk about it this way, as if Paul's teaching applies, makes women liable to submit to all men. Okay? Is that what Paul just wrote? No, not at all. Not at all, okay? So we would stand here and say, no, that is at the least an errant teaching, if not maybe just heretical. I mean, that's not what Paul's teaching, right? That's very dangerous teaching. Women get abused and hurt in those situations, right? And I've been in those churches, and it is a bad feeling, right? You walk in, and you can feel it, you know, and it doesn't feel right. It's not because it's not right. So wives, you submit to your own husbands, not all men in general. And second, notice the phrase, as to the Lord. This is so crucial, ladies. And here again is where many churches, many preachers get it wrong. They either underestimate or ignore or skip over that phrase. And then they teach a demanding, dominating form of submission that is not biblical. And again, I would say, dare say, probably heretical even. Now, notice the phrase, as to the Lord. The wife doesn't submit to her husband in exactly the same way that she is to submit to Jesus. Not in exactly the same way. In fact, when you get to the Colossian letter, Paul really clears this up a little better, I think, when he says in 3:18 that we read earlier, as is fitting in the Lord. As is fitting. As what is proper. Whatever is proper in how you might submit to Jesus, it's that same attitude, it's that same mentality, it's that same intention. Not that, okay, Jesus literally told me to pray to him, so I must pray to my husband or something weird like that. I know it's an extreme example, but it makes the point. Now, the roles of husband and wife are always defined in relation to your relationship with Jesus Christ. Always. Because he is the preeminent one in everything. Marriage is not about you. It's not about you getting what you want. And I'm afraid that me and you oftentimes think marriage is about you and me getting what we want. And marriage is not about you getting what you want. It's about serving one another. And by the way, that makes marriage even harder. That makes it even more difficult. So you didn't make it easier. I know, right? Serving one another as Jesus Christ has served us. Kindness, washing the feet, love, compassion, firmness, you know, speaking the truth in love, and enduring hurts and sins against you. Paul alludes to the husband's role as leader in verses 23 through 24. So let's look at those briefly. So the husband gets a little bit of his role is in verses 23 and 24, but we're going to save most of that till next week when he really emphasizes the husbands. Most of 23 and 24 are about the wife. So let's read it, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, unless, no, there's no unlesses, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So based on this, a wife's submission is only possible and will only make sense if she is first submitted to Jesus. It really doesn't do much good. I mean, it might could help and change a marriage, but the effects are going to be minimal when you're instructing non-believing couple, marriage couple. They have no concept of what it means to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ because they don't know Jesus. They refuse to know Jesus. They don't have the gospel. They've not been delivered by the gospel. And so we give them the gospel first and foremost, right? But based on this, a wife's submission is only possible and only makes sense if she's first submitted to Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ brings that woman under Christ's headship. A woman is not brought under the headship of the husband because the husband's the husband. She's brought under the headship of the husband because Jesus is the head. Do you see why that's important to say it that way? We see this in verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And some people say, oh, well, yeah, what about it says everything? Does that literally mean everything? Well, what do you think? Of course, it doesn't mean everything in the sense of sin, and we'll address that at the end. Rather, we see the general principle here. So, this does not mean the wife follows her husband into sin. In fact, God forbid that she would follow him into sin. We're going to see next week, Paul sets boundaries for husbands. The boundaries are real tight too. You husband, you think you got a lot of freedom in leading? You do. You're free in Christ, but yet you got limits. There's boundaries that you must follow. So what Paul is saying is so long as the husband is walking in agreement with the Lord, the wife is to follow. If that husband decides, well, you know what? I think we should go and watch this sort of a movie and it's vile and disgusting. I want you to go with me. She should say, no, I will not follow you into sin. I will follow Christ. And this is a very practical example as well. Sarah and I have been approached about this and over the years many times. That husband forbids you to be a part of the local church and forbids you to go to church and to get incorporated into the local church and be serving in the local church. That woman is to say to her lovingly, no, I will follow Christ. I will follow Christ. That's what submission really is. You're really submitted to Jesus first and foremost. So what are they to do if they can't agree about a particular matter? Not that it ever happens in marriage, of course, right? What do we do if you can't agree about a particular matter, whether it's big or small? If the small stuff seems to trip us up as much as anything, a lot of times, I would dare say Sarah and I have argued over small, petty stuff more than anything else in our 20 years of marriage. After lengthy discussion, and I mean that, not just one, not just two, maybe not even just three, after lengthy, multiple discussions, prayer, studying the Scripture, seeking insight from the Word of God, if you can't come to a decision, the wife should submit to her husband's decision on those particular matters. As long as the husband is taking her understanding into account and trying to love her as Christ loves the church, that's next week. And if he honestly can say, I believe this is the best way for us to go, she should submit to that. Submission must include, or I would say should include, being slow to question your husband's intentions. It's not that you can't. Nobody's above the law. Are you sure your intentions are right on this, honey? I think that's okay. But be careful, be slow to do that. Because when you begin to question someone's intention, whether it's the man or the wife, how does that make you feel? How does it make you feel to have your I mean, you feel like a little child, you feel like you're being talked down to, you feel like you're not capable of leading, and that's just not submission. That's not submission in that situation. Just be slow to do that. Be careful not to bring it back up repeatedly, right? Like the dripping wife in Proverbs, the rain dripping off the roof. That's the kind of thing you got to be careful of, not bringing it back up repeatedly as a bone of contention. Now you can bring it back up to to see how things are going and encouragement, is this working out? That's fine, of course, but not as a bone of contention, not out of bitterness. And be careful not to badmouth your husband's decisions within your own heart or to other people. You say, what if we still, what if I'm just not willing to submit to that? I just really feel like it is wrong to the hilt. What do you do, Pastor? I would say, if you have a hard time getting unified or remaining unified, you should seek outside counsel at that point. Now, this should be a fairly rare thing in most marriages, but I would talk to a godly pastor, I would talk to a godly friend and say, here's what's going on, can you help us? A third party can really be helpful. Your parents and your in-laws aren't the people to talk to. Probably not your siblings either, just to be honest. Close family, not best usually. Now, in most cases, husbands and wives sin against each other in one of two ways. And they're actually very much related. And I think these get to the heart. You say, well, it's fornication. Well, it's this, it's that. Well, those are surface things. It's really going to happen in one of two ways. One is domination. The other is abdication. Domination and abdication. Domination in marriage is using verbal and or physical intimidation to get your way in marriage. Well, if you won't listen to me, I'll raise my voice, or I'll manipulate, or I'll whatever. I'll hit you, whatever it takes. I will intimidate you to get my way. That's domination. Abdication is using silence and or absence. Silence and or absence to get your way. And here's the reality. The lines of domination and abdication sometimes kind of get a little blurry. They can actually cross over and get crossed up. For example, domination can be used to abdicate your responsibilities. Have you seen that in marriages? Maybe in your own marriage. You don't feel, I don't feel like emptying the dishwasher, so I'm going to complain. I'm going to use domination to abdicate my responsibility to get something done around the house. Complain and cuss about it and get angry and threaten. And then you can go sit in the chair and watch TV while your spouse is emptying the dishwasher. You see how they can work together in a very evil and wicked way. Abdication can be used to dominate your spouse through non-involvement. Dominating, speaking very loudly by going and sitting and folding your arms on the couch, and I'm not helping with anything. You take care of yourself. You don't like my idea? You're not going to do it my way? I'll just be silent and absent. That's actually a very dominating type feel to it. These are sins, church. These are sins. Let's just call it what it is. This will save marriages if we recognize this mess as sins. Okay? It's about Christ, not about you. Thankfully, Paul gives further definition. You say, okay, definition so far is a hard pill to swallow. Is there more biblical definitions and understanding of what submission is? Yes, there is. Paul will go on in verse 33, in a few weeks we'll get there, to define more fully, and then this will help define submission more fully, and it helps guard against domination and abdication. Okay, here it is, Ephesians 5:33. However, let each one of you, talking to the spouses, husband and wife, and let each one of you husbands love his wife as himself, husbands, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Paul defines what submission is, respect. Okay? Submission includes respect. If there's no respect, it's not really submission. It's not really submission. You say, well, I need a little more. The Bible gives us a little better definition even on top of that. The Apostle Peter steps in from our text reading earlier today, and he concurs with Paul. He uses the word respect, that's what submission is. Then he adds another word that I think is very helpful. Look at 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful, there's respect, respectful and pure conduct. So the second part of submission is purity. Purity in behavior. This gives us a much fuller picture of what submission really is, which leads to point number three. And that is, what is the essence of submission? What is the essence of it? It is respect and purity. That's what it is. Respect within marriage, and the husband ought to be respecting and acting purely too, obviously. We'll address him next week, as I said many times now. Respect is centered mainly on the wife's attitudes. Disrespect starts in the mind, in the heart. It comes out in the behaviors eventually, in the words and the behaviors. Respect is centered on the wife's attitudes. Purity is more centered on the wife's behaviors. You see how they go together. The attitudes and behaviors work together. So you must have a respectful purity, a respectful conduct. When respect and purity come together, the wife is fulfilling the reason for which God created the wife in the first place. That is to be a helper to her husband. So we could say the essence of submission is being a helper. Because being a helper is to be respectful and pure in your conduct. Now, we'll see this as we go along, but Paul, even more in the future dates, Paul always roots the roles of husbands and wives in the order of creation. Going back to Genesis, always. This is the number one error people make in reading Paul and reading their beliefs into Paul, is they eclipse what Genesis says in the beginning. Because people say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Jesus changed everything. No, Jesus came and affirmed all the great truths of the Scriptures, including the creation narrative. God created Eve. Adam was formed from the dust of the ground. God created Eve because Adam was alone. Adam was lonely. Adam needed a helper, or the Hebrew could be companion, someone to help him, not to be his slave, not to be his little minion, to be his helper, to be his equal partner. There I said it, equal partner. Amen? Yes. You better get some amen men going on in here. We'll all be in trouble. Being a helper in no way, listen to me, in no way threatens the equality of women when it comes to her worth and her value. I don't care what sociologist and what psychologist or what pastor, whatever, none of this said. I don't care. I only care what the Bible says. That's all I care about. The Bible tells us women are created equally in the image of God. You take that up with the Lord. Whether you fall in this, that's where we're standing. We are equal in God's sight. Being a helper is worthy. It is valuable. It is wonderful. Case in point, the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the helper more than once. For example, John 15, verse 26, Jesus says these words about the Holy Spirit. But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. That's a valuable job. That is a worthy job, to be a helper to the Christian church and the Christians that make up the church. He is a helper. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is inferior to God the Father and God the Son? I hope you say no. He is not inferior. He is equal, co-equal with the Father and the Son within the triunity of the Godhead. Yet he willingly submits to whatever mission the Father sends him on, whatever the will of Jesus sends him on, he submits to it. Neither are women inferior to men just because they're a helper. They're a helper. My goodness, the world loves to twist this teaching. Further still, if I didn't satisfy you yet, Jesus himself serves as, I should say, an example of what submission for wives ought to look like. Look at Paul's teachings in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. This is so helpful. Whew, you want to try to understand the deity of Christ? Here we go. Deity, humanity, the God-man. This is, wow. 1 Corinthians 11, 3. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Jesus is under the authority of God the Father, though he is co-equal with the Father. That's a beautiful, beautiful theological truth. Here's the fact. The fact of women's equal worth and value is substantiated throughout Scripture, and it can also be substantiated by the figurative meaning of the Greek word for submit. You see, if you look it up in the Greek dictionary, you got the main, which is to voluntarily submit to someone under their authority. But you also have a figurative meaning of the word submit or submission. And the Greeks would use this word to describe taking a document, a lot of times a legal document. And you know how you go to the courthouse and you get your legal document and they're like, hey, where's your such and such document? What are you talking about? Yeah, you got to go down to the other office and pay $50 and they'll notarize that. Then you do what? You attach it to that other document, and they put it in one big file. The word submit, the figurative use of the word submit, is like that. It describes taking one document and adding another document to the back of it, attaching it, joining it to it, appending it to that. Now, some people would take that to mean and go, oh, yeah, she's just an add-on. Maybe a women's lib. It's like, oh, yeah, women are just add-on to men. That's not the idea. Have you ever tried to go take care of legal work without all the documentation? It's incomplete. It's not sufficient. It's not enough. There's something missing that's equally important if you want to purchase that or sell that or acquire that or whatever that. Now, in this way, the word means to attach, to join the man and the woman, complete each other in marriage. It doesn't mean you have to get married to be a complete human. That's stupid. That's not what it says. It's saying you must, in marriage, the man and the woman complete each other. We have a word for that in theology. This is called the complementarian view of marriage, that we each have different roles that complement one another, versus egalitarianism, which says equal in every way, every single way, no distinction in roles. And that's just ludicrous, because that's not scripture. You know, there are major differences between men and women that don't take away from our equality. So, for example, the Bible teaches that men typically have more physical strength, yet women typically are better nurturers, especially in regards to their family and their children. There are scriptures that indicate that, that say that either outright or indirectly allude to that. Therefore, the issue is not equality. This is not an issue of whether or not they're equal. The issue is, what has God said? What has God ordained? And will we believe it or not is the issue. Marriage is equality expressed in different roles. That is a biblical definition. Marriage is equality expressed in different roles. Okay? And we think that's extreme. Tell that to the people that think it's okay for a man to become a woman physically and start having babies. You say, well, that's just an extreme example. No, that's exactly, when we begin to toil with God's word on this right here, that's exactly where we go. And it's exactly where the churches are going. Go back and look at the history in the last 60 years. The mainline denominations that have gone away from this teaching, all of them, practically all of them, are now accepting these all quote-unquote alternative lifestyles as legitimate. That's how seriously God takes this. Now, so let's end by giving six positive, hopefully positive, statements about biblical submission in marriage. Try to end on a good note. Hopefully it's all been good, but number one, what is submission? What is it? Okay? Number one, submission is voluntary in marriage. We're talking in marriage. Submission is voluntary. You say, okay, it's a new thought for me too a little bit, but I think it's true. Here's why I say it. There's no biblical mandate. There's nowhere in Scripture that says every woman must get married. Right? In fact, the Bible says the opposite. Marriage isn't for everybody. Jesus said that. It's not for everybody. So submission is voluntary when considered from this point of view. But once a woman does marry, she is under obligation to God to be in submission to her husband. Therefore, if you're not currently in a single state, if you're not keen upon the Bible's teaching on submitting to a husband in marriage, then you shouldn't get married. In the same vein, if you're not keen on having children, you ought not get married. Genesis account says, be fruitful and multiply. You see how those thoughts go together. But see, in our culture, it's all about me, 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 my happiness, what I want, and this person makes me happy. No, we're not having kids, but forget kids. Me, 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 right? Well, I mean, I know I don't really want to live alone, but I don't want to submit to anybody according to the Bible. But me, it's all about me. And what have we learned today? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Christ. It's about His Word. So whether you choose to get married or not, and by the way, there's not, if you don't feel like you are called to that relationship, that's okay. That's fine. But just as a reminder, whether you get married or not, ladies, you will be submitted to someone in this life. It will be, and that's part of life. I'm submitted to people. You're submitted to people. I'm submitted to governments. I'm submitted to educational systems. When I was in the educational systems, I had to turn in papers when I had to turn in papers. Submitted to your bosses, your employers. It's just the reality of life. Marriage is just another area in which God calls us to mutual submission sometimes. Submission is required. Why? Why is it so important? It's required to maintain order and unity. Number two, some of these are longer than others, okay? Number two, submission is striving for agreement on most things. Some people would disagree and say, no, it's striving for agreement on all things. No, no. If your spouse says, this is right, and the Bible clearly says it's wrong, I'm not striving to agree with you on that. Just not. And you ought not either. But marriage is generally striving to agree in life on most things, not on everything. Three, submission is humbly expressing your opinions. I hate, am I clear? I hate when I hear a man demean his wife in such a way that would indicate that her opinion doesn't matter. You want to get me riled up? That'll get me riled up. And I get Matt riled up too, your other elder. We don't like it. It's not biblical. It's wrong. Submission is humbly expressing your opinions in that relationship. You have a right to speak. In fact, sometimes you better speak. Submission is not silence. It's not obnoxious domination. It's not silent abdication. Number four, related to that, submission is actually humbly correcting your husband's sin. No husband in this room better think he's above the correction of his wife who loves the Lord along with him. I thank God for my wife who on many occasions who has corrected me at the risk of me probably yelling at her, not probably did some of the times, but she was brave enough to stand in my face, maybe not too close, but stand in my face and say, Jeremy, no, this isn't right. This isn't good. Or you're thinking wrongly here. Or thank God for that. Number five, submission is spiritual freedom. This one might be hard to sell. This one's a little longer, but I'll try to keep it brief. Submission is spiritual freedom. If you choose to get married, you don't have to get married, but if you choose to get married, submission is spiritual freedom, not oppression, not slavery. Among the biggest lies of feminism is that Christianity enslaves a woman under the headship of her husband in the prison of a house to cook, clean, and raise their children while working full-time, and I use that word purposely to be clear, full-time outside the home under the headship of her boss is freedom. So it's slavery in the home, but it's freedom outside working for someone else. That's the lie that feminism has been selling for well over 100 years probably. The truth is, many wives working full-time outside the home are unhappy and find themselves doing the majority of the same work inside the home they would have been doing if they hadn't taken that full-time job, because managing a home must be done, and they generally are the ones that make it happen. Every family needs to eat food that nourishes the body and the soul. Every family needs a clean and sanitary place to rest. Every family needs stability, predictability, somewhere we can all come together and agree that this is a safe place. You say, well, what about this? What about that? What about divorce and in a financial situation? What about, forget about the what ifs. We know they're all there. I know they're there. You know they're there. I'm not trying to belittle those. I know they're there, and they're serious, and there are. God is merciful in this area. I understand that. Those are side conversations. Side conversations. What is Scripture driving at here? It really depends on your season of life, doesn't it? We're all in different seasons. Some of you already raised your kids. They're off and gone. Some of you have just starting out. Some of you are in between. We're all at different phases. So what your schedule, your work schedules will look like, it may be different across here. That's why we're not going to set up, here it is, that's the way it ought to be. No, no, no. We're not going to do that at Grace Life. No, no. But we are going to encourage people to think about what is the home to be and how might it be accomplished? How can it be accomplished by the grace of God? So depending on your season of life, these truths that I'm sharing with you today, maybe, not maybe, will be applied in variable ways. We acknowledge that marriage and parenting are hard and they require great sacrifice. But here's what I believe Paul would say if he were standing right next to me today. He would say it's important that your family doesn't end up being sacrificed while you're trying to sacrifice for your family. It's sort of the, you know, the stereotypical movie. You see the dad, he's working 70, 80-hour weeks, and he leaves early, comes in late, and he's this and that, and he just doesn't have time for the kids, and the kids get up and gone, and they don't know their dad. Okay? You can lose your family through trying to provide for their family, if that makes sense. Last but not least, number six, submission is ultimately to Jesus. I know we've already said this, but we have to say it again because this is so crucial. Submission is ultimately to Jesus, not your husband. This is why submission in marriage is freedom, not slavery, because Jesus came to deliver us, to free us from our sin. We were enslaved to our sin. He came to free us from our sin. How? By us submitting to Him. So in submitting to Christ, we find freedom. And when we follow the Lord's admonitions in marriage, to in this balance of headship, submission, we find freedom. We find freedom. Therefore, wives are free to serve their husbands because they've been freed from the sins of pride, sins of fear, sins of anxiety that otherwise might hinder them from being a helper. That's why I don't want to be a helper sometimes. I'm afraid. I'm afraid to get involved. I'm afraid to give my opinion. I'm afraid they want to be accepted. I'm anxious about that. And here's the end of the day, I'm proudful about that. I'm prideful. Let me get the word right in a second. I'm prideful about it. So what if somebody doesn't like my idea? So what if they don't agree? It's okay, because we're free in Christ together to work this out. And so, wives, I'm not here to tell you how to get this all mapped out exactly. I can't do that for you. But I am here to tell you what the Scriptures say. Wives, submit to Christ. Submit to Christ. And then as you do that, seek ways that you can serve Christ by being a helper to your husband if you're married. But you know, that applies to all of us here at Grace Life too, doesn't it? We are to submit to Christ. Submit to Him. And then find ways to serve Christ by being helpers of one another. And I don't know about you, but I look at my life and I see probably 1,001 ways that I fail to do that. And so I want us to take this moment as Matt and our musicians have come to lead us in song. Just take a couple minutes to, first of all, consider, are we in Christ? Do you know Jesus? Have you believed on Christ, turned from your sins, trusted Him with your soul for eternity? Most important. Secondly, if you have indeed done that, how is that being played out? What areas is the Lord showing us that we are failing to submit to Christ, failing, therefore, to serve and help one another within this church family and within your own family as well? Would you pray with me about that?